Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, as he hears from Epaphras the news about that church being formed, Paul being in a Roman prison, you'll notice some of the first things that he does is he begins praying for that congregation. You'll notice what he says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul found a great importance in the life of prayer, and so ought we. We ought to be a praying people. We ought to be a people that are constantly, continually coming before the Lord in prayer. And yet, probably one of the hardest things for us to do as Christians is to pray. Probably some of the hardest things to do is to persevere in prayer, to keep on keeping on in our life of prayer. When things we are praying for, the Lord doesn't bring an immediate answer in the affirmative. He brings answers all the time, and sometimes it's no. And we simply wait, and we persevere, and we discern from the Word of God whether or not what we are praying for is in line with the revealed will of God. And so we persevere, and we struggle. We struggle to persevere in our life of prayer. But that's not what you find in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a praying man. Paul continued all of his life, we read in the Scriptures, in a life of prayer. Paul called congregations to pray for him, for those that were serving the Lord. He says simply, straight out, "Pray for us." He calls on the elders, he calls on the diaconate as well, to pray for the congregations, to be diligent in praying for one another. It would be what we would call the fellowship of prayer, gathering together to pray, praying for one another, praying with one another. It's important. Catechism calls it the chief form of thanksgiving which we owe to God when we come to Him in prayer. We pray because we are confident that the Lord is the one who comes to bring to pass His will, and He does so using the prayers of His people. Prayer doesn't change God's mind, it changes us. God, through prayer, often the secondary means He uses to bring to pass His particular will. And so, Scripture admonishes us to pray. One of the things that you read in the early church, right from the book of Acts, is that they were in the upper room praying. We find that they gathered 120 for that purpose. We find in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles would not leave the Word of God and prayer to serve tables. And so there was the diaconate formed at that point, those that were given to be able to serve to the temporal needs of the congregation. We find the church of God in the upper room again praying for Peter in Acts chapter 9 when he is in prison, for his release. There's the congregation, there is the people gathered for that purpose. We find that Paul calls the congregation to pray for kings, for rulers, for those that are in authority. We are to pray that the Lord might give us a life of peace within this world. It doesn't say, pray for this president and not this president. We are to pray for that one who is in the particular office. Nero was ruling at that point as one of the Caesars, and he was like a beast towards the people. He hated especially Christians. And yet here is the Apostle Paul calling and admonishing the people of God to pray. Beloved, you do not have the liberty to pray for some and not pray for others. We are to pray for all types of men. Now, clearly, I don't know all men. So what Paul is referring to there is all types of men. And then he goes on to explain rulers, kings, those in authority. And it's not limited to this one because he's a good ruler. We have to pray for this one who is a bad ruler, that God would work in him, that he would be a good ruler. Pray for his salvation. Pray for the enlightening of the mind. So many things that the Scripture gives to pray, that how we are to pray. It gives us examples of how to pray. Just think, if you struggle with the content of prayer, what to pray for. It's seen here in our text, but there are multiple prayers that you can find in Scripture that speak to. David has multiple prayers in the Psalms. We find that Daniel prays in Daniel 9. There is a great prayer of Daniel that is there. Hezekiah prays for the people of God and what he does when he spreads out a letter before the Lord. We find Jeremiah praying. We find Isaiah praying. And we can emulate those prayers. We can take, as we read those prayers, we can take instruction from that of how to pray in our life. That's praying in accordance with Scripture, isn't it? It's praying with wisdom. It's teaching us how to pray. Think about the Lord Jesus and how He spent all night in prayer. Probably not one of us has done that. The whole night in prayer to God. Many will pray, and they'll pray at night, and within 2 minutes they're falling asleep. It's not the best time to pray. Use wisdom when you pray. And so, prayer. This is what we find with the Apostle Paul. Notice that in our text, you know the context. The Apostle Paul was in house arrest, and then he was later rearrested and thrown in prison. Again, he was a wanted man because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was one who was hated and despised because of the truth in Christ Jesus. But he was relentless. He did not stop proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to give his life for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so his heart and his love for mankind, for people, to go to those who despised him, to be willing to be in prison for the cause of the gospel, to write letters and to send those letters out by those that would come to him and visit him while he was in prison. And he was away from so many people at the time. It's like 1,200 miles from Colossae to Rome, and yet Epaphras, he makes the journey. And he goes to visit the Apostle Paul. Probably took him weeks to get there. And he had to go by land and by sea to get there. And there was lots of dangers. He would have to have lots of sustenance to be able to go that distance and to provide for himself. So you have that as well. And that demonstrates a love that people had for the Apostle Paul. Epaphras had great love for the Apostle Paul. So Paul is first hearing about the church in Colossae from Epaphras, and about their faith, and about their love, and about their service. And as I said before, lots of good things going on in the life of the congregation, but bad things as well. You can't have sinful people together and not have problems. And Paul is going to address both of them. But he's elated, he's excited to hear about this congregation. And he doesn't cease to pray. Now, this is what he says in our text, verse 9. For this reason. What reason? Well, if you look at verse 7, that he learned from Epaphras about this congregation. And when he heard about their love for the Lord, when he heard about their love for all the saints, it's for this particular reason that he prays. And so this is what he says. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it. Now, Paul didn't cease to pray for that congregation. This is what he relates. I haven't ceased to pray for you. What does that mean, that he didn't cease to pray for them? Does that mean while the Apostle Paul was writing and penning the particular letters that he was praying at the same time? That's a hard thing to do. It's hard to concentrate. It's not what he means. When the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 speaks about the thorn in the flesh and how he came to the Lord three times and he prayed that the Lord would remove that thorn in the flesh, it doesn't mean, okay, at 9 o'clock I prayed, it didn't happen, so at 10 o'clock I prayed, it didn't happen again, so 11 o'clock I prayed again and the Lord still didn't answer, and so I gave up. It's a reoccurring prayer. Seasons of prayer. What the Apostle Paul says is that I kept on praying for you. I did not stop praying for you. As if the prayer had been answered, he kept them before the Lord. So we have a custom here that we pray for congregations as well. And we pray for a different congregation each week, each Lord's Day. And we keep on praying for those congregations. Why? Because there is a sense, beloved, that there is a perpetual need in the life of every believer and in the life of every congregation. There is something of content that the Apostle Paul brings here in this portion of Colossians 1 that speaks about particular things that we need to pray for one another perpetually, continually, consistently. We need to keep on praying these things. I think, at least right now, in the life of the church, we need to be serious-minded about praying for a reformation in the life of the church. People will pray and they want revival. You can't have revival apart from reformation. Reformation is going to start with the people of God. What is that reformation? Reformation is that my mind needs to be held captive to the teaching of God's Word. That's what we need in the life of the church. Your mind and my mind need to come back to the teaching of God's Word. And we do what God calls us to in His Word. We worship as God has commanded in His Word. We are striving to walk in the will of God, which is the Word of God revealed to us, His people. We need that reformation. Not to be led by our feelings, but to be led by the Word of truth, God's revealed Word. That's what we need. That will spark a revival. It'll start first in the life of the church, and then it'll trickle outward into the community in which we live, as our minds are being held captive to the teaching of God's Word. We need that. We need that desperately, I think, in the life of the church today. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church to be excited about worship. To be excited about coming to prayer, coming before the Lord, about reading His Word, hearing His Word, delighting in the things of the Lord, walking in His will, admonishing one another, instructing one another, teaching one another, encouraging one another, discipling one another. We need to get back to what the teaching of God's Word says with regards to all of these aspects of the Christian life. Because, beloved, I think the church today, as a whole, has become sluggish. We have become slothful. We become indifferent in the things of God. As almost as if the things of God are on par with the things of the world. We treat the things of the world oftentimes as more important than the things of God. Now, I've said this to you before, again and again. I've seen people, they will brave a thunderstorm, rain, hail, to get to the basketball game, or the volleyball game, or the football game. But it happens on Sunday morning, you leave the car in the garage. Something is systemically wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ when we're not excited about the worship of God, the honor of God, the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are closed mouth when it comes to exalting Christ, something's wrong. Are we embarrassed? Are we ashamed to be a Christian? I mean, it would seem that way, wouldn't it? And so Paul says, I do not cease to pray. The recurring prayers in the life of the Apostle Paul for the Colossians. And that's what the word means. He didn't desist. He didn't leave off praying. He kept on praying. Is it hard? Yeah. And when it's hard, what you ought to pray for? Pray that the Lord gives you perseverance in prayer. Keep me a praying individual. I need it. The congregation needs it. We need it as the people of God. We need it. We need the life of prayer. You're not a believer if you're not a praying person. Now, notice I didn't say how much you pray. I just simply said, you're not a believer if you're not a praying person. If you're not praying, you haven't been redeemed. Because when the Spirit of God takes up residence within you, it is as like the lungs that are pumping the air, so it is the Holy Spirit compels us to pray. He is the one who teaches us to pray as we ought to pray. Many times we don't even know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in us, who brings us to prayer, who drives us to prayer. And sometimes, beloved, it's simply a groan to the Lord, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Paul, notice, he begins here in this portion to reveal what it is that he prays for with regards to the Colossian congregation. And remember, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, these were circular letters. So you find that letters were written and they were given to a particular congregation who then made a copy and sent them out to the other congregations. Keeping the original that was given by the Apostle Paul, they would make a copy to the church at Laodicea. You find that in Colossians chapter 4. And the church in Ephesus. And so, what am I saying here? That this applies to all the congregations of Christ. It applies to us as the people of God. So, Paul prays, notice, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Just stop there. Filled with the knowledge of His will. Pleroo, the Greek term filled, means to be filled up, to be overflowing. There ought to be such a fragrance in the life of the Christian because we're filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, let me use this analogy. If I went down to the ocean, as I have, and I took a cup and I scooped up some of the ocean water, do I have all of the ocean in my cup? Clearly, I don't. But what do I have in my cup? I have all that the ocean is. And so there is a flavor, there is a smell from that cup of the ocean. And even though I don't have all of the ocean in my cup, all that the ocean is there in my cup. And so it is with the believer. To be filled with the fragrance of Christ in the knowledge of the will of God. It's to have the Word of God that permeates us. Spurgeon once used this, that he wanted to be so filled with the Word of God that if you cut him anywhere on his body, he would bleed bibline. That Bible verses would pour out of wherever you cut him. Now you recognize the analogy. He simply had a great desire to be filled with God's Word. And so should we. And Paul says, filled up to fullness, overflowing with, he says, the knowledge of His will. Now, knowledge is not just the ordinary Greek word gnosis, is epignosis. It's a preposition, it's the preface and that's tacked on to gnosis, which intensifies the word. And what Paul is referring to is a deep, abiding, thorough knowledge of God. That's what he's praying for. He's praying for maturity in the life of the church. Let me ask you this. Where do you think, as a congregation, we are maturity-wise? If we were all lumped together and we were placed in one schoolroom, one classroom, what grade would we be in? Now, understanding those that are infant and those that are more mature, are there more mature in the congregation than infants, or are there more infants? So because there is less mature in the congregation, it wouldn't balance out the great majority of weight of the infantile in the congregation. So, coming before the Lord, and we get placed in the class, second grade. Would that be where we are? Would we be in third grade? Would we be in high school? Now, I don't agree with this particular sentiment, but I've heard this before. When you preach to the congregation, preach to them as if they're 8 years old. Well, then let's get the coloring books out. I don't agree with that at all. There are the young and the more immature in the congregation, and then there are the older, more mature in the congregation, and you address them both with the word of truth, and you make it applicable. There is the mode of accommodation. You bring it down at some point to be able to explain it even to the kids. Well, they get it. They understand. The kids understand what it means to pray. You understand what it means to pray for the deep things of God, things that just blow our mind, what you would say, that's what he's praying for. It's what he's calling upon us to pray for. And so Paul says, this knowledge of God's will, this deep and thorough understanding of God, this can't happen apart from reading the Word of God. So if we're a congregation, and I'm not saying that we are, and I'm not saying that we're not. I'm just saying if we are. If we are a congregation that is not immersed in the Word of truth, then we will not know an experiential, thorough, concise, deep knowledge of God. And it'll be to our detriment. At what place, beloved, at what point do we draw the line and we say no more? Some of you I know were reared up in families where you didn't read the Word of God as a family. Your parents didn't read to you because your grandparents didn't read to your parents. They had no family worship, no family devotion, no time of gathering around the Word of God and reading and conversing and dialoguing. And you have kept the tradition because they didn't and they didn't and you don't and your kids go on. And when will we draw the line and say, enough? Enough of the ignorance in the life of the congregation of God being duped and deceived by all the wiles of Satan because we don't know the word of truth. When? When will you as husbands, as men, stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? When will you teach the deep things of God? And these deep things are the attributes of God. When's the last time that you picked up a book on the attributes of God? And you read through it. And you mulled over it. And you humbled yourself because it's deep and it's hard and it's difficult. And you might have some words that you have to look up. And taught that to your children. Husbands, fathers, when's the last time you've read any book of any substance to your children? The Scripture. Let's start there. And then let's start with other things that explain the Scripture. Don't fall into the nonsense that only the Bible and nothing else. God has given pastors and teachers and those that have written things to be able to explain, to be used in the life of the church. And we need that. Do we take advantage of that? Do we read? Do we instruct? And we just continue to perpetuate the ignorance in the life of the church. Paul is praying, and we ought to be praying, that as this congregation grows in the deep things of God, we have a thorough, experiential, deep, concise, deliberate understanding of God. So that when false teaching comes along, we're not like children tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine. Beloved, we must be in Scripture to know these deep things. Paul is praying for that. To know the knowledge of His will. His will. What is God want us to do? How does He want us to live? How does He want us to worship? How does He want us to work? How does He want us to play? How does God want us to exercise entertainment? How does He want us to eat? How does God want us to live and move and have our being? The Word of God explains that. God's will for our life. It doesn't tell you the secret things of God. That is not revealed to us. Paul is speaking about the revealed will of God, His Word. If we ask anything according to His will, that's in accordance with His Word. He hears us. I don't know who you're going to marry, you that are single. I have no idea who you're going to marry. It may be this one, it may be that one. But it must be, we know in the parameters, it must be another believer. Widows. They are remarried only in the Lord, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7. So we know that. But I don't know what guy it is. But I know that it must be a man in the Lord or you're outside the will of God. So Paul is praying for this. We ought to be praying for this. Put that on your prayer list. You know, if you struggle with praying, be wise about it. Be wise about when you pray. Probably for the most of us, at least for me, but maybe not all of us, but for many of us, the morning is the best time. Then when you first roll out of bed, you get your coffee, you get in a quiet place, you open up the scriptures, and I find that's the best place to pray is before the Word of God. Sometimes as you're reading a portion of scripture and you reflect on that, and that becomes the impetus by which you pray. As you see the lack in your own life, and you begin praying for other members of the congregation. Get a list. Write down things to pray for. Here's one right here. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Because every one of us, this ought to be a reoccurring theme in the life of the church in our prayer, is praying for this particular thing. Because we all need it. Growing in the knowledge of the truth. Put down those particular things. Make a list. There's nothing unspiritual about that. Half the time, we don't remember what to pray for. I was walking in this morning and Maria said, "Hey, announce this." I said, "Write it down. Give it to me before I go up." And she did. Because if I said, "Okay, I'll do it," and I would forget. It's just how we are as people. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of information, you know, in our minds. And sometimes it gets jarbled up. And sometimes it gets lost somewhere else and lost in the shuffle. So write it down. Then when somebody says, "Pray for me, I ask you to pray for this." And you write it down so you don't forget. So the next time they say, "Did you pray for me?" You don't have to lie and say, "Oh, yeah," but you haven't. Because you forgot. So, Paul then prays also that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, this wisdom and spiritual understanding, they're almost what we call a Greek hendiadys, a two for one. They are near expressions which brings a fullness to what he is communicating. Wisdom would refer to Sophia. This is what God imparts to us. The practical application. Fulfilling the will of God. Living the will of God. Doing the will of God in a righteous manner. Righteously applying knowledge that the Lord gives us in His Word. Wisdom. Walking in wisdom. The Hebrews understood it as practical application. Now, the spiritual understanding, that would be understood as applying then the principles that are given where wisdom is really seen. So, it is really a call then for us to mine out the things of God and to have a thorough understanding of the knowledge of God's will, and that we would walk in and apply it in all the principles that pertain to it in our life as believers. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what we need. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4 that in your all you're getting, get understanding. Jesus said to the lawyer who ran up to him about the law of God, what is the first and great commandment? He says, what is your reading of the law? Notice, how do you understand it? What principles are you applying to understand how to love your neighbor as yourself and how to love the Lord? Understanding. Pray for that for one another, that we would walk worthy of the Lord. Now, walking worthy is simply walking in a manner that is consistent with the teaching of God's Word. We do it because God calls us to. That's walking worthy. Peripateo means to walk and to walk in a worthy manner. It means your lifestyle, how you live, how you conduct business, how you live in the marketplace. How you live when you're at the relative's home. How you live when you're on vacation. How you live when you're in the workplace. No matter what you're doing, that's what it refers to. That we would walk worthy of the Lord. You're gifted and you're called to do particular things. Well, do it with all your might. Do it for the glory of God. That's a worthy walk. That's what Paul was calling them to. This pleases the Lord. This is the aim. This is the desire. It's the intention. It's the purpose of the heart. To please God. Not pleasing men, but to please God. There are lots of people that are not pleased with the preaching and the teaching of God's Word in this world. I'm not aiming to please them. I'm not aiming to please you. If you love the Lord, you're going to be pleased with the proclamation of His Word. But my aim is not pleasing you. Because you can't. Everybody grumbles about something. I don't like this, I don't like that. He should do this, he should do that. I'm not aiming for that. I'm aiming that in the preaching of God's Word, that Christ would be exalted. That He would be honored and glorified. That you would come and you would walk away and you would say, what an awesome God that we serve. That He redeemed a wretch like me to be His own. What an awesome God. That you would be humbled. That the infinite God would take stock in you. Even as Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know your heart. And God takes stock in you. God takes interest in you. God is involved in your life, beloved. God ought to be honored and glorified in the proclamation of His Word. Not man appeased. Not man satisfied. Not the pleasure of man. I care less about that. You can take that somewhere else. We want the pleasure of God. We want the honor of God through the proclamation and the receiving of His Word. It's not just simply a proclamation, beloved. It is your receiving of this Word. Are you receiving it to the glory of God? Are you fully pleasing Him? Fully means in a roundabout way in all the aspects of your life. It doesn't mean completeness. It just means in every area you are striving to please the Lord. Being fruitful. And notice that if you are doing this, you're going to be fruitful in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice how all of this just simply ties together. Mining out the Word of God causes me to be a prayerful person, to walk in His Word, then to be stirred up by the Spirit through the Word to strive to fully please God, and then I am fruitful in my life. Because it is fruit that you pray for one another. It is fruit that you pray for the president. It is fruit that you pray for the governor. It is fruit that you pray for your pastor and the elders and the deacons and other members of the congregation in other situations and family members and those who do not know the Lord. That's good fruit. That's fruitful in every good work. Walking in a manner to please God. And so you are in the parameters of God's Word. Your mind is that which is held captive to the obedience of Christ. It's recalibrated constantly by the Word that produces good works. You're letting your light shine among men. You are doing good to all men, but especially the household of faith. That's pleasing God. And notice the increasing. And all these verbs are in the present tense. To keep on keeping on. Paul kept on praying, and Paul was praying that they would continue to walk worthy of the Lord, that they would continue to increase in the knowledge of God, that they would continue to understand His will, they would continue to produce good works, good fruits in their life. And we are strengthened. Dunamis is the Greek term. Dunamu is what Paul uses here. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So in our walk, we're not left to ourselves. We're strengthened in the inward man by the Holy Spirit. Do you not need strengthening? There's not a day that goes by that I don't need strengthening from the Lord. I feel the weakness in my life. I feel the pull, the sinfulness. I feel the feebleness in my life. I feel all of that. And there is a constant, continual, perpetual need of this recurring prayer that the Lord strengthens me in the inward man. Now, if that's happening with me, and I'm exposed to the Word of God all the time, how much more those in the congregation who don't put themselves in the Word of God in a regular manner? How much more do we need the strengthening of the Spirit of God to be in the Word of God, to walk that worthy walk, be like Christ? So be comforted with this. That we are strengthened. We are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. according to His glorious power. Paul speaks about the power of God in the same manner as in the creation, that God spoke all things into existence. He speaks of regeneration in the same way, the same power of God who spoke it and it came into existence. Let there be. And the Lord speaks into the soul and raises one up spiritually from death to life, from enmity to love, from hatred to worship of the true and living God. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The Lord has made me to see. That's the power of God working within us. And notice, for, the Greek term gar, this is the purpose clause. God strengthens us. Now get a grip on yourself here, because some of you aren't going to like this. God strengthens us for all patience and long suffering. Now, again, this is a Greek endiadys between these two words. Hupomone is the first word, patience, and it means endurance. Run with endurance. It takes a lot of patience to train to be able to run, doesn't it? The time goes by. I once heard from a 45-minute fighter. A fighter has to train 45,000 minutes. That's a lot of perseverance. Stick-to-itiveness. Running. Keep on keeping on. To perseverance. And then he said, long-suffering. Makrothumia. It speaks almost in the same way. It rounds it out and brings a fullness to this. That we are to persevere even through the difficult times of life with all steadiness. That hupomone refers to that. A steadfastness in the life. You know what it means to be steadfast? It means you are not knocked away. The Apostle Paul, the ship ran aground. It stuck steadfast into the sandbar. And so that the waves beat upon it, and the wind was blowing, and the ship was tearing apart, but it wasn't moved. It was stuck steadfast upon the sandbar. And that's the Christian. We are stuck upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And no matter what sufferings, what trials, what difficulties, what pain, what persecution comes, we're on the rock. We're on Christ Jesus. And the Lord is the one who does this in our lives, who empowers us, strengthens us, so that when we go through times of long suffering, are you in it? Are you in the long suffering? Has your suffering been long? Some of you I know. I know what you're going through. When you talk about long COVID, I get it. God strengthens us to go through this with joy. Is it the first word that you think about? Joy? When you're suffering? Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces hupomone, steadfastness, endurance, trying of our faith. God equips us, strengthens us in the knowledge of His will that we might go through the difficulties of life with joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8. With joy. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. I don't know about you, but I need the strength of the Holy Spirit to be a rejoicing individual. Sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I struggle with the rejoicing. Sometimes I feel more downcast than joyful. And you know what? When I do, I'm out of accord. I am out of accord with the will of God. God calls me to be patient and long-suffering with joy through the difficulties of life. And I confess it, Lord, forgive me, help me. For I cannot, apart from the help that You provide with Your Holy Spirit dwelling in me. This is the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gave to those in Colossae. And beloved, the takeaway is, it is God who works in you. God works in you to will and to work of His good pleasure. So through all the trials, God is working in you. Through all the difficulties of life, through all the pains and sorrows, God is working in you. It is not for nothing. Double negative. Not for nothing. God has a purpose in all that He does. There is no wasted motion in God. And that's why all things must work together for our salvation. God is the one who promises it. So, use this as the content of your prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for me. Incorporate that for me. Yeah, what should I pray for you, Pastor? Right there. Pray for that. Because we all need that as the body of Christ. In this way, we'll have a walk worthy of the Lord who has redeemed us. Amen. Shall we pray?